Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, looking today at two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Jesus says this, Matthew 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and as you are seated, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Miss Mara, Miss Steph. Bless the children as they go for their time this morning. So as we were worshiping the Lord this morning, I had a picture of our church building, and a blanket came down and settled over our church building. And not over the roof, but actually was in over the inside in our worship space. And I believe what the Lord was showing me is that blankets provide comfort, don't they? And sometimes that can be a really good thing. We're in the midst of a difficult time and the Lord is speaking comfort over us. But I believe what the Lord was speaking in that picture was when blankets come and provide comfort and familiarity, it can also hinder and cause a sense of stagnancy. Because I am expectant that what always happens will happen. And my sense of expectation, my sense of hunger, my sense of desire is kind of limited because I come in looking for the warmth of what I always expect will happen, not looking for the expectation of the fresh thing that God wants. And so even as we sang, "Rest on us," if the blanket of familiarity and stagnancy is resting on us, even as the Spirit would rest on us and we would invite, there's a barrier, a hindrance there. And so I believe the Lord would be calling us this morning, even as we look into these parables, to really ask, Lord, what are the things that provide that safety and comfort and limit my expectation? Good things that often will provide stagnancy and familiarity and limit our hunger. So as we look into this together, let's keep that in mind as we walk through this passage together. Sermon notes are in your bulletin, be fill-ins on the screen, but also some extra notes for you to take if you're a note taker as we walk through this passage, talking about the theme invaluable. You know, valuation is something that's all around us. At Christmas time, I went to a sports card shop in the area, and I took some of my cards that I was hoping to get an idea of how much they were worth. And as I was there, the owner looked at them, and as he looked at them, he clearly knew what he was doing because he could take a look at it, look it over front and back for a few moments, and he was evaluating not just what the card was, but the condition of the card to be able to tell me how much each of those cards that I was hoping was worth something was actually worth. And some were worth a decent amount of money. Others that I was hoping would have more value, well, they turned out just to be some everyday cards. But valuation. As he took those moments, his trained eye confidently helped him to give a value to each one of them. You know, everything in our world seems assigned value to it, doesn't it? Used cars, they have a value that is assessed to it so that you know how much to expect to pay for it. realtors and house appraisers give houses valuations so we know how much to purchase them for. College football players in the recent NFL draft received valuation grades to know how high in the draft they could be drafted or drafted at all. Doctors online are given valuations by their patients and by their administrators are given valuations. Stocks in the stock market, while they are being traded, are giving valuations. Everything, even human life, seems to get a value assigned to it, doesn't it? This morning, the kingdom of God, as we will see as we walk through these few verses together, is more valuable than anything on this earth. In fact, it is, as the title of this message is, the kingdom of God is invaluable, which the dictionary defines invaluable as valuable beyond estimation. In other words, you can't put a figure on it. It is more valuable than even the most valuable thing on this earth. Something so valuable as the kingdom of God is worth any price. So this morning, as we would look at where those areas may be that bring us the comfort and the familiarity that limit what God wants to do in our lives and in our church family, it would be to a place where we would embrace the invaluable kingdom. Three actions to look at this morning as we walk through this first. And the first action is to recognize the value of the kingdom. Recognize the value of the kingdom. There are two parables. The first is the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. The parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, this theme in these parables, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. A man, in this parable that Jesus tells, likely a poor man because he's in the field and probably plowing that field, is going about his business when he unexpectedly hits something. And as he looks in and investigates what is it that he just hit, he opens the box up and finds that it is full of gold coins and pearls. It's a treasure beyond anything that he can imagine. He cannot imagine how valuable the treasure is, but he knows that it is beyond value. It is an invaluable treasure. In realizing what he has just discovered, what he has just stumbled across, he covers it back over and he joyously goes home and he finds everything that he has and he sells everything that he has so that he can go and buy this field. Because the value of what was in the field far outweighed the value of all that he had. Now, if you're like me, you may see this as a little bit of an ethical dilemma. What is Jesus talking about? Is Jesus saying that we can go find other people's stuff and take it? Well, that's not what Jesus is saying, because according to first century Jewish rabbinical law, the understood idea of the day was if a man finds scattered money or treasure in a field, it belongs not to the person who owns it, but to the finder. So Jesus was going by the understood ethics of the day and saying, this treasure was fine for this man to make his own. And this man, understanding what it is, goes and sells everything. The second parable is the parable of the pearl in verses 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. In this parable, a merchant is on a quest to find pearls to be able to resell. Pearls, as you may know, are very rare and difficult to find. A diver in Jesus' day would have to dive at least 40 feet down into the water to find oysters. Now imagine, diving 40 feet, they did not have scuba gear or submarines in Jesus' day. They did not have ships equipped with equipment to bring things up. These were divers who would dive, hold their breath, and dive 40 feet to find oysters. And then, once you find an oyster, those who know about oysters, which I found out there are people who know lots about oysters, will tell you that it takes 1,000 oysters to find one pearl. So think about that. Here is this merchant who is on a quest to find fine pearls, something that is so hard to find through effort, and 1 in 1,000 has one. And when he finds this, knowing how much, and understand effort and the demand of how much it takes to find one pearl drives the valuation of these pearls. And so this man, when he sees this one pearl, and clearly he has to be a man who has seen many pearls in his life, but when he sees this one, he sees it as one that is set apart from all other pearls. And he goes to this great length to go and to sell all that he has so that he is able to buy this one pearl, the pearl of great price, because it had value beyond anything else. What's the point of these parables? The point really is quite simple. That is that the kingdom of God is extremely valuable. Literally, beyond estimation, it is invaluable. So valuable that it would seem completely logical to sell everything that you have in order to buy it at its asking price. Because the value of what you get far outweighs the price that is paid. So let me ask you for a moment to consider with me what makes the kingdom so invaluable. The kingdom is invaluable because of who makes the kingdom the kingdom. See, simply said, the kingdom is defined as where the king's domain is. Wherever the king is, there the kingdom is. And who is the king? The king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherever the kingdom is, the rule and the reign of God is. And wherever the kingdom of God is and the rule and reign of God is, Romans 14:17 says there is righteousness, there is peace, there is joy in the Holy Spirit. Wherever the kingdom of God is, there is life and healing and restoration. Wherever the kingdom of God is, there is salvation and deliverance. There is freedom. There is hope. Wherever the kingdom of God is, all that we see as wrong does not exist. And all that is right and good that the human soul longs for is. And what makes the kingdom of God so valuable is not just the things that happen because of the king, but what makes the kingdom of God so valuable is the king. Hear that. What makes the kingdom of God so valuable and worth selling everything is because of who makes the kingdom, and that is Jesus. Jesus, the most glorious one. Jesus, the most powerful one. Jesus, the most loving and gracious and merciful one. Jesus, the one who, when they see him, the demons quake in fear and ask, "What are you here to do with us, Son of Man?" Jesus, the one who would give himself as a sacrifice for all humanity. Jesus, the one who loves the church, the bride, in such a way that he lays down his life for her. Jesus, the one who is returning in power and glory one day to make all things right. Jesus, the one who is the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. Jesus, the one who is the bright and morning star. Jesus, the one who is the good shepherd. Jesus, the one who is the bread of life. Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the one who is the gate that we go in, the shepherd, the sheep go in and they find pasture in him, that the sheep know his voice. Jesus, the one who has come that we might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the one that makes the kingdom so valuable. And friends, where the kingdom is, the king is. The king, where he is submitted to, where he is made room for, where the kingdom is, there, the kingdom is. These two men recognized the value. These two men recognized how beyond estimation the kingdom was and the kingdom is, so that they sold everything so they could purchase it. Second action, after recognizing the value of the kingdom, the second action is to see how to discover the kingdom. Two ways that we see. In the first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure in the field, one way to discover the kingdom is by simply stumbling upon it, by stumbling upon Jesus. The man in the field was going about his business. He wasn't looking for anything. He was just doing what he normally did, and he found something surprisingly that was of great worth. Friends, you may have been a person who you were not looking for Jesus, you were not looking for the kingdom, and you stumbled upon him. You may be a person who is here today and you're not quite sure even why you're here or what you are looking for. Friends, may I bring to you the idea that you are stumbling upon Jesus this morning. Not because you were necessarily looking, but because he is looking for you. The kingdom comes sometimes to those who stumble upon Jesus. Some find the kingdom in this way. I think of a young man named Dustin in the community that we lived before. He found Jesus this way. He found the kingdom this way. He was sitting down by the river. And as he was sitting down by the river, he was seriously contemplating taking his life that day. And a man, a follower of Jesus, happened to be walking by and saw this man and felt like he needed to ask him a question. How are you doing? What's going on? And Dustin shared where he was at, what was going on in his life, and that he was seriously thinking of ending his life that day. That man, a follower of Jesus, shared Jesus with him, and Dustin received Jesus as his Savior. The kingdom came to Dustin that day. He wasn't looking for it. He was actually looking very much for the opposite. But the kingdom found him. He stumbled across. Some of you may have that as your story. You may have as your story that you were not looking for Jesus at all, but you came across him because he came across you. And he rescued you. And some maybe still realizing you're just stumbling upon him today. The kingdom comes in discovery as some stumble upon Jesus. But the second way is some find Jesus after great searching. Some find Jesus after great searching. This is the merchant. He was looking for pearls when he found the one that he had been looking for all his life. There may have been some other pearls that had profited him in the past, but they were not of supreme value. He had not received and found the pearl of great price. You may be a person today who is looking for what is valuable. You may be looking at or have looked at other religions. You may be looking to pleasurable pursuits. You may be looking to relationships. You may be looking to other things that you have tried. And some of them may have given a measure of worth or a measure of excitement. But at the end of the day, you find yourself thinking, there is something more. And so you keep looking because it never lasts. And it always seems to leave you with greater longing. If this is you, only Jesus and only his kingdom will satisfy. In the second century AD, one of the early church leaders was a man by the name of Justin. Justin was a brilliant professor and philosopher who tried all the philosophical schools of the day, all the different religious ideas, and yet found himself unsatisfied. He had not found what he had yet been looking for. And one day, a man, a little old man, found him in the field and told him about Jesus. And his interest was piqued. He was not like Dustin, where he turned his life over to Jesus in that moment. But Justin then went on a quest to search the scriptures to see if what this man had said about Jesus was really true. And as he searched the scriptures, he found that Jesus was, in fact, the one that he had been looking for. And the kingdom of God was, in fact, what he had been looking for all of his life. And he gave his life to Jesus, and he became one of the most joyful, born-again Christians of the early second century. He became one of the first apologists and philosophers of the day, to where he was known as Justin the Philosopher. But eventually, his commitment to Christ, his groundedness that Jesus and his kingdom was of ultimate worth and value, took him before Roman emperors and ultimately cost him his life. So that today, he is known in the church, in church history, as Justin Martyr. Friends, some find Jesus by stumbling upon him. Some find Jesus after great searching for him. No matter how you find the kingdom, for all of them, the third action is necessary. And that is to joyfully pay the necessary price. Joy doesn't always seem to be the thing that accompanies paying a price, does it? When was the last time you paid a bill and joy just filled your heart? When was the last time you went to the grocery store and swiped and saw the total just rise and rise and rise and joy filled your heart because you were paying the price? No, joy usually doesn't fill our hearts when we pay a price. But when it comes to the kingdom, joy is the emotion, is the result of paying the necessary price. And what is that necessary price? The price is everything. The price is everything. The price for the field was all that that man had. He went home and he sold everything so that he could buy the field. The price for the pearl was all that the merchant had. And the price for us is all that we are and all that we have to God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Do you hear that? Anyone of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. This is what Jesus says. The price for the kingdom, the price for him is everything. What does that look like for you? See, sometimes we have a great way of looking into others' lives and saying, oh, they need to sell this. Everything means this for them. Friends, what it may mean for me and what it may mean for you may be completely different. We love in our religiosity to try to define, to put things in boxes and say, this is what it means to give everything, to sell everything. This is what it means, and this is how you have to do it. And if you haven't done it the way I did it, then you haven't done it. And you got to do it my way, because I know the way. Friends, I'll be honest, most of us, me first, we have a hard enough time figuring out what it means to sell everything and give everything and surrender to the Lord for ourselves, let alone trying to figure it out for others. Amen? Friends, we need to be people who come to the King and ask the Spirit, what does it look like? What does it look like for everything to be yours? Because for some, it may be everything that's in your checking account and 401k and savings account and all of your possessions. It may mean that, because that's the thing that stands in the way of the kingdom fully being realized in your life. For others of you, it may be everything. May be your relationships with a spouse or with your children or grandchildren or your friendships or your status with how people see you in relationships. It may be that. For others, it may be the hobbies that you have, the ways that you spend your time, the things that you look to for comfort and for escape. It may be those kinds of things. I don't know what it is for you, but I tell you who does. Jesus. Jesus. And so we ask him. We come to him. The key is, Lord, everything that I am, everything that I have, it's all yours. Show me what it means that everything, everything is yours. It gets pretty heavy when we think about it, everything. But at the same time, the price and the cost is really quite small in comparison. You see, these men in this parable, or these two parables, they knew that what they were going to receive was so much more than all that they were selling. In fact, it was no comparison, so they willingly sacrificed what they had. Everything in this life, as valuable as it may seem to us, does not come close to comparing to Jesus in life, in his kingdom. All the money, popularity, job security, relationships with spouses, children, friends, health, pleasures, hobbies, anything you can think of in this world is of little comparison. And really, if we take Jesus at his word and we see Jesus for who he is and increasing beauty and glory, really is no sacrifice compared to what we get in him and in his kingdom. But this may be the place that we really struggle the most. To actually see Jesus and believe that he is that good and glorious and beautiful, that everything else in this world and in our lives really is nothing in comparison to the exceeding valuable worth of him and of life in his kingdom now and forevermore. The price is everything. The cost is small in comparison. But the attitude is joy. It goes back to this idea, when was the last time we paid something with joy? But yet here this man with the field, the treasure in the field, says with joy he went and sold all he had and bought the field. When we recognize how wonderful and beautiful and glorious Jesus and his kingdom is, it is with joy that we sacrifice. We can't actually wait to do it because he is that good. He's that beautiful. He's that wonderful. If you would turn with me as we come to a close in this message this morning to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 3. If you're in Matthew, make your way back. Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Get to 2 Corinthian letters, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see this from the perspective of a man who had so much. Paul the Apostle. A man who was a religious leader, a man who was a religious zealot, a man who was entrusted with squashing for the religious leaders of the day, squashing the movement of Jesus until he met Jesus on the road one day and he saw the glory and wonder of Christ. Some years after, as he is in a jail, he writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, after going through all the reasons that he had all kinds of stuff to trust in, all this stuff that would have made him something before people. He says in verse 7, Philippians 3, 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Do you hear that? He's saying everything that I had stored up, everything that I had built, everything that I had accumulated in my life with my standing and my position and what people thought of me and how high I was in my righteousness, in my own performance before God, whatever was to my profit, all the good things in my life that I stood on, I now consider it all loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to what? Is it all just a loss? It's a loss when he compares it to the surpassing greatness of knowing, not just about Jesus, but the idea of knowing is intimate, personal knowledge of Jesus. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Do you hear that? I consider all things loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus and his kingdom, and he's the reason I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Everything he had longed for and worked towards, he now considers it all loss. But to know Christ and the righteousness, the right standing with God that Jesus gives him before God by faith. And then he closes that idea with verses 10 to 11. I want to know Christ. In other words, he's known him and he's seen how valuable and beautiful and wonderful he is and the kingdom is. But yet he's saying there is so much more to know of Jesus. I'm just getting started because I want to know, in increasing the tense of the original languages, I have a taste of it. I know some of it, but there's so much more to know. It's an ongoing thing. I haven't even gotten there. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. You got to really see something as valuable to want to become like Jesus in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here is a man that oftentimes we think of as the great missionary church planter. But to think about where he was before, that he was willing to give up all things because Jesus was that valuable. His kingdom was that valuable. So let me ask you this morning, are you convinced of the invaluable worth of the kingdom? Are you convinced that there is nothing else on this earth, nothing else in this life that compares to Jesus and his kingdom? And if not, which of those discovery means, stumbling across or seeking after, which of those discovery means might the Lord be looking to use? Question two. What might you need to sell? What is the thing or the things that would keep you from purchasing that field or that pearl? What might you need to sell? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord bless me with wisdom to these questions. You may have heard of a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot and four others who had a vision to reach the Wadani Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. And upon arriving in their plane, they landed and they were met by 10 Wadani warriors who killed all five of them. After that event, in Jim Elliott's journal, this quote was later found. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Friends, we haven't even gotten to the application this morning, and it is not the point this morning of finding treasure in the kingdom when we're on mission, but that's a huge application that could be for a whole different message at a whole different time. But today, the question is, do we see the kingdom as invaluable? Beyond all worth? And what is it today that you and I might need to sell? Jesus, we do ask you for wisdom. Only you by your Spirit get to tell us those things. Maybe we might ask for some help from somebody else, but Lord, ultimately, we need to hear it from you because you know us best. Jesus, you know whether we really value you and your kingdom beyond all things, above all things. So speak to our heart in those. And you know what we still might need to sell. So Spirit of God, do the searching. Do the working that you do so well. For your glory ultimately, and for our good. In the name of Jesus, in his authority, we pray these things. Amen.